This morning we have the privilege to hear from one of our fellowship leaders here in town, and that's Alfred Covering.
Well, thank you very much. Very blessed to be with you all today and to have the joy of getting into some of the greatness of God's Word with you. I was in tears back there, as everybody that participated in wonderful grace of our God. All my heart was in my throat, you know, just seeing the tremendous love and the greatness of Ken up there leading the song and the potential of God's people doing something wonderful. It really stirred me on the inside. And I also like to thank Tom for allowing me to be here and to be able to share God's Word, and the other fellow helpers of scriptural study groups of Central Ohio. And thank you very much for this time that I have to be up here before God's people and to share God's Word. So Tom, thank you. And thank you, fellow helpers. And if you have a Bible, you can go to Philippians chapter 2. The thing that really stirred me so much about seeing you all up here doing this song is that my heart and my mind went back to a time in Genesis when all God wanted was to have fellowship with his man. That was the whole purpose in which he made, form, and created Adam, was so that he could love his man, so that he could sustain him, so that he could fellowship with him, walk and talk with him. And subsequently that this man, Adam, also could enjoy a relationship with his heavenly Father that would never be broken. But Adam, by freedom of will, decided to break the one thing that God asked them not to do. But God was so good and so kind in providing for Adam, he gave him everything that he needed in the garden. All the things that pertained to the tree of knowledge, you know, the fruit of the trees, he said you could freely eat. He gave him everything. And the only thing that he asked Adam to do was simply to love him and to obey him. That was it. And since the fall of mankind, Adam, God, the purpose of the ages was to again have children, was to again have sons that would love him, that would reverence him, that would have a humble heart, so to speak, to say yes to God's word. That's all the Father has ever really wanted for his children. That has been the whole purpose of the ages, is to bring children unto him that would reverence God's word, that would walk on God's word, and that would say yes to God's word. And in Philippians chapter 2, he again tried this with the Son, and his name was Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, we have a tremendous exhortation from God's Word. In verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not what? Thought it not robbery to be equal with God." This man, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, he thought it not robbery to agree with God's word, to agree with what the Father said about him. Because of the love that he had for his Father, because of the mind of God's word that he put in his mind and his thoughts, he thought it not robbery to agree with God, to say what God's word says about himself. Jesus Christ declared that I and my Father are one, that I do always those things that please my Father. You see, and this is what God exhorts us to do, to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. In verse 6 it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. If you will go to Genesis chapter 2, what was this form that Jesus Christ had? It wasn't God's form, was it? The form that he had was that he took upon him the nature of men. He had an external experience, that was like all men. You know, he had flesh. He had blood, didn't he? He wasn't God. So it wasn't the form of God that he had, but it was his physical appearance that he had that was from God, which God gives to all people. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of" what? The breath of life, right? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Did I lose everybody? No. Okay. "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground." What part of man was formed? The body, right? Jesus Christ, it says, being in the form of God. The form that God gave him was this body, just like he gives to every man. He didn't have some body that was super phenomenal, you know, that's way beyond any of our bodies. He had a body that was given him just like God gives every man. It's if Genesis 2:7 is true, it says God formed from the dust of the ground man's body, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 43. So this man, Jesus Christ, just like Adam, had a will, didn't he? In Isaiah chapter 43, in verse 7, "Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." So was Jesus Christ not made as all other men were made? If God's word is true, then he was, wasn't he? He says, "Everyone that is called by my name, I have created him. For my glory, I formed him, yea, I made him." So this form that we're talking about here in Philippians 2:5 was a form of his body that was given. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 4. In Hebrews chapter 2, I said verse 4, I mean verse 14. It says, "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Which part of the same did he take? Flesh, wasn't it? You know, that he might destroy him that hath the power of death. See, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had an external appearance just like we all have, and that was flesh. It was flesh. You know, so in terms of what he was made of, the dust of the ground, he wasn't any better than any of us. But yet this man chose to subject himself to God's word. He chose to subject himself to be in agreement with God, to say what God's word says about him, to get in harmony with God, you know, in spite of the circumstances many times, actually all the time, you know. He chose to say what God's word says, to do those things that were well-pleasing to his Father. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2, please. In verse 7 we read, "But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of" what? A servant. He made himself. God didn't make him, did he? Jesus Christ made himself to be of no reputation. You know, this man that had freedom of will just like Adam had, to obey God or not to obey God, it says that he made himself by his own freedom of will to be of no reputation, you know, and that he took upon him the form, the fashion of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. First he was made in the likeness of men. Then he took upon the fashion of a servant. You understand, he wasn't made a servant first. He was made a man first. Because God says that he also himself took part. Jesus Christ did. Just like all children do. And that was flesh. You know, so he wasn't made this tremendous servant of God, the Son of God first, that just willfully out of the womb decided, "I'm going to obey God." No, he was a man first. And as a man, he made himself of no reputation. And this reputation was emptied himself. He emptied totally, completely himself of any reputation whatsoever. And that's why he took upon him the form of a servant. You know, there was no ego. There was no pride. There was no me when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He emptied himself. Isn't that tremendous? He emptied himself as a man, not as God, not as the Son of God, but primarily and first as a man he emptied himself. And then he took upon himself the form of a servant, the fashion, the being made like a servant. And in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Isn't that great? As a man, he humbled himself. Wow, imagine that. That as a man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, first of all, emptied himself of any self-esteem, of any ego, any self-preservation. And what he humbled himself under was the unchanging hand of God Almighty. That's what he put himself under, was the goodness of his Father God. Adam had this opportunity to empty himself, to put himself under God's unchanging hand. That the Lord God, when he formed man, when he created him, when he put him into the Garden of Eden, to dress it and to keep it, that the Father God would give this man that he so loved every possible thing that he would need for his completeness. Adam had those things because of God's love, not because of Adam's worth, not because of anything that Adam did to work to deserve God's goodness, God's riches, God's forbearance, God's long-suffering. God gave this to Adam because of God's heart, because God wanted fellowship with the man. God wanted man to be able to walk in union with him, to enjoy him, and for that man to be God's under ruler. And Jesus Christ, he became obedient. God didn't make him become obedient. He became obedient by subjecting himself to God's word, by being in agreement with God. And that's how you and I too become obedient. God isn't forcibly beating us over the head to make us to submit. You know, the riches and the goodness of God leads a man to repentance. That God's goodness, his forbearance, his long suffering, his gentleness, his kindness is what changes a man's heart. That's what changes a woman's heart. And Jesus Christ, he became obedient by agreeing with God, by saying yes to God's word, by refusing to compromise when the pressure was on. You know, when the devil was on his heels, he confessed that the devil was under his feet, you know, because he realized how good the Father was, what the Father had given him. He became obedient, even so much so, even as unto death, the death of the cross. You see, God's never going to ask us to go to the cross, thank God, because he did that for us. Isn't that wonderful? He did that for us so that we could enjoy the accomplished works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ right now in the here and now. And let's look at verse 9. It says, wherefore, let's pause on verse 8 for a second. Let's talk about becoming obedient. I have children. How many of you have children in here? You know, why do children obey? Because sometimes they love us, right? Sometimes they want to do what's pleasing, right? You know, sometimes because they're afraid. We intimidate them, you know, we yell at them, we beat them, you know, choke them, you know, whatever, you know, but, you know, so obedience, it can fall under a lot of different categories, can't it? But this man, Jesus Christ, his obedience was motivated by his love for the Father. He declared of all people that he did always those things to please his Father, and that he loved his Father. He openly declared that I love my Father, and that is why I'm doing the things to please him. He manifested the love of the Father to his friends. He said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. So he manifested this type of love. In verse 9, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 2, why has God exalted him and given him this name that is above every name? So much so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. What did this man do that was so phenomenal that no other man has ever done? He obeyed even unto death, the death of the cross. That this man was so willing to empty himself of any self-preservation, of any pride, of any false sense of security, and put himself under God's unchanging hand. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. God tells us to let this mind, these thoughts of Christ Jesus, be in us. And he tells us how. By becoming obedient, by agreeing with God's word, by saying what God says about us, by walking on what God has done for us and in us for Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. He wasn't made as angels were made, as we read from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The body that he had was formed from the dust of the ground, wasn't it? Like any other man's body. Isaiah also complimented that it was formed, just like other men's bodies are. He didn't take on him the nature of angels. You know, so that excuse is eradicated, that Jesus Christ was, you know, far beyond any other man in terms of... He took upon himself the form of a man, the external appearance that's given to every man by God. You see, he didn't take on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Was Abraham a man or was Abraham an angel? Abraham was a man, wasn't he? And this is what God's word declares, that he took upon him the nature, this seed of Abraham. In verse 17, well, verse 18, for in that he himself have suffered, having this flesh, this nature, this external appearance that was given to him as a man, he himself have suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted as well. As a man, in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 8, we read, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Jesus Christ was a son. Even though he was a son, the one thing that he learned was obedience. You know, as we spoke earlier about him becoming obedient, here it confirms that he learned obedience. How does a son learn obedience? That this Lord Jesus Christ, God's son, God's only begotten son, that he learned obedience as a man, as a son. You would think, you know, he would walk around and say, huh, you know, I'm God's son, I don't need to, you know what I'm saying? But it says that he learned. He learned obedience, even though he was a son, by the things which he suffered, the things which he endured in this body as a man. He wasn't God. As a man in a physical body, he became a servant. And as a servant and a son, he learned obedience. He learned to be in agreement with God's word. He just didn't come from Mary's womb and say, I'm here to do God's will. You know, I'm here to walk as the Son of God. You understand? I mean, he learned this. How did he learn it? Through the things that he endured. The things that he endured as a man. As a man. Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The obedience that we as believers take upon ourselves as Romans 10, 9 and 10, to confess him as Lord, to believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And he became the author of eternal salvation to all of them that obey him, that believe him. Let's look at 2 Timothy. I don't know about you guys, but this is something that has really infected my life tremendously, realizing that Jesus Christ was a man, and that as a man he humbled himself under God's mighty hand. That as a man he learned to be obedient. You know, that as a man he took upon himself the form of a servant. That as a man, even though he was a son, he endured things that men endure. How many of you have not had to endure temptation? How many of you have not had to endure physical illnesses? Perhaps the thoughts of not wanting to be obedient. You know, perhaps not wanting to be in agreement with God. This man, Jesus Christ, he endured these things, the things that he endured. And but it also says that he learned to be obedient. He learned to be obedient. It's a great example. It's a great exhortation for you and me that we can also learn to be obedient, that we also can learn to be in agreement with God's word, that if God says that I'm more than a conqueror, then I agree with that. If God says that he's healed me by Jesus Christ's stripes, I'm in agreement with that. If God's word says that I have the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to use as my power of attorney, although unqualified, I'm in agreement with that. That's letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, because he didn't come from the womb walking on water. He didn't come from the womb feeding 5,000. He didn't come from the womb casting out spirits. He learned obedience. He learned to say what God's word says. He learned to stand on God's word. You and I also can learn to stand on God's word. And in 2 Timothy gives us great insight as to how we do this, how the Lord Jesus Christ also did it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, right training in righteousness, in right training in righteousness. All scripture, all of God's word is given for this. It's given for profit. Profit being doctrine, reproof, correction, right training in righteousness. You think maybe this is how the Lord Jesus Christ learned as a son, as a man, to become obedient under God's unchanging hand. Even so much so to the point of death, that this instruction in righteousness, that the love of the Father was so profitable that he stayed put on God's word. Imagine that. We also can let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, you know, as a man. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. All this starts with the humble heart, doesn't it? It starts with a mind that's willing to say, okay, Father, you said it. I believe it. I'm in agreement with it. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of what's going on around me, in spite of what everybody says, if God's word says it, that's where I stand. If God's word says it, that's where you stand. That's how he learned obedience. That's how he learned it. In Romans chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? All of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his accomplishments in terms of the redemption of man. That's what this baptism is talking about here. That all of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is or was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. Let's look in verse 10. For in that he died unto sin how many times? One time, right? But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. This obedience, this humility, this putting ourselves unto God, under God's unchanging hand starts here by reckoning ourselves to be dead in Christ. You know, by reckoning ourselves as men, as sons and daughters of God, to be dead. We are dead, you know, even though we're sitting here. That old man died with Christ when he died. You know, the mental distress, you know, the lack of peacefulness, the lack of joy, physical deliverance. Jesus Christ has given us all these things. When he died, we died with him. When he was crucified, we were crucified with him. When God raised him from the dead, we were raised with him. So it says to reckon ourselves dead, to reckon ourselves dead, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If Jesus Christ did it, God's word wouldn't ask us to do anything that we're not capable of doing, would he? He says to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As a man, as a son, who learned obedience, who thought it not robbery to be in agreement with God's word, to say what God's word says, to be obedient to God and God's word. So if we'll do this, reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, what tremendous things we're going to see. God's provided everything that we need. He's given us completeness in Christ. He's given us hope of heaven. He says persecution, tribulation, anguish, you know, all of those things, none of them can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is it that we could possibly need or want that God hasn't already provided? Why not reckon ourselves to be dead? Jesus Christ knew of the love of the Father, that the Father would take care of him. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Reckoning ourselves to be dead. It's a judgment. Judgment based not on our feelings, not on our experiences, not on human reasoning. But it's a judgment. It's a weighing of what God has done for us in Christ's finished work. God's raising Jesus Christ from the dead and our identification in Christ. That's how we are to reckon ourselves to be dead, by realizing our judgment is to so be in tune with God's word that we base our judgment not on experience, not on any human feelings, but it's based on Jesus Christ's completed work. Did he go to the cross? No. Did he carry my sins for me? Am I healed by his stripes? Do I have the authority to use his name? All these things are wrapped up in his completed work. And also realizing that God raised him from the dead and that we are identified in him. And we're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 5. That as a man he learned obedience, even though he was a son. God's word exhorts us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity how many thoughts? every thought. Right. I think maybe that's how Jesus Christ did it a little bit, by being in agreement with God. You know, isn't that fantastic? Casting down imaginations, sense knowledge reasonings. I'm to reckon myself to be dead indeed, but alive unto God by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sense knowledge reasonings, human feelings, experiences, don't have anything to do when it comes with being trained in God's Word. Because if the reality of the Word says, I'm healed, that's true. I may not feel healed, you know, but we cast down sense knowledge reasonings and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of who? To the obedience of Christ. The obedience of Christ was exemplified by so much so going to the point of death. Here it says, we just cast down imaginations, sense knowledge reasonings in every high thing, and we bring them into subjection to God's Word. Let's look at James chapter 1. Well, can we stop in Hebrews while we're on our way there? This is how sons get trained, you know. This is how I train myself. Jesus Christ was in agreement with the Father. God's Word gives us tremendous instruction on how this is done. Casting down sense knowledge reasonings, bringing every thought into subjection to God's Word, reckoning ourselves to be dead in Christ. You know, it's training, receiving doctrine, reproof, and correction. As instruction, training in righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 5 it says, and you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Okay? Not like us earthly moms and dads that sometimes intimidate our children, beat them over the head. But God does this because he loves us, right? And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, discipline training from God, from God's Word, if we receive these things, that's how Jesus Christ did it, as a son, as a man. Same way. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If you endure chastening, verse 7, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards, and not what? Sons. For a son to refuse training in God's Word, he just doesn't know his father. He has a father, but he doesn't know his father, does he? To reckon ourselves dead indeed, to cast down sense knowledge reasonings, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, to be in agreement with God's Word, to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a son in a relationship with this Father. That's a son in agreement with this Father. It's nothing sadder than to see a son or a daughter that doesn't know his Father, that knows but refuses to be instructed, that refuses to put himself under God's unchanging hand, not realizing that the goodness of God, the forbearance of God, the riches of God's long-suffering can change any man's heart. It leads a man to repentance, to a change in his way. And this instruction, verse 9, it says, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. God's never going to do anything harmful to us. His word is given for our profit, it said in 2 Timothy, didn't it? That the instruction in righteousness is given for profit. He doesn't ask us to believe that we're raised from the dead so that it'll hurt us. He doesn't ask us to walk in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ so that it will bring detriment to our lives. He doesn't ask us to put off evil thoughts, to change our minds so that it'll hurt us. It's for our own profit. It says, Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits? And live. For For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. For he for what? Our profit, right? For our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Isn't that sweet? That's the whole reason he does it, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Jesus Christ was a partaker so much so that his name was exalted above every name. You know, look at the rewards for being obedience, for having obedience. I said James chapter 1. In James chapter 1 and verse 21 it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive how? With meekness. The engrafted word. Isn't that great? God even instructs us as to how to do it as children. Jesus Christ, even though he was a son, as a man, he learned obedience. God tells us that if we'll cast down sense, knowledge, reasoning, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, we receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Or if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and go his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Isn't that fantastic? You know, to read God's word, to put on the mind of Christ. Not only to do that, but to hear it so much so to the point that I'm influenced to do it, that I do it. Don't be a forgetful hearer, because it's given for our profit. For our profit. This man is going to be blessed. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All our fathers ever wanted was to have children that would love him, that would reverence him, that would enjoy the great joys and benefits of being sons, that could walk dynamically in this world as sons of God, holding forth the word of life. But a son that refuses to receive instruction, to not realize how good the Father is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we read, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape it, that you may be able to bear it. My goodness, how good God is. How good God is. That there is no temptation that has taken any of us, but such as is common to man. But God, even with the temptation, makes a way whereby we are able to bear it. That's how great of a Father we have. That's how tremendous his love is. All he's wanted is sons, you know, that would receive his instruction, that would say yes to his word, that would reckon themselves. And in Israel's situation, if you read this chapter sometimes, after they left Egypt, you know, they had a situation where they needed water. It was a temptation. They cried. You know, you brought us out here and we're going to die. You know, and God was good enough to provide water for them. Now the situation, they needed bread. You know, we're going to die. You brought our children, blah, blah, blah. You know, we're going to die. God gave them manna. So, and here it says, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. God, even with temptation, makes a way that we're able to escape it, and that we're able to bear it if we receive instruction as children. I'd like to close in Romans. In Romans chapter 5. In verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for who? For the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet preadventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Isn't that sweet? You know, Christ did this for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And in Ephesians chapter 5, God's word tells us to walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet smelling savor. And back in Ephesians chapter 3, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the freedom of his will, he became one with the Father. He said, I do always those things that please my Father. That he didn't come in his own name, but he came to declare the Father. He openly manifests the Father's love. He said to his friends that greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And, he was willing to obey God even unto death. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, we read that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, by believing, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Revelation 3:20 says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock, that if any man openeth, that I will come in and dine with him. This love of Christ that passes knowledge, when our lives are so influenced and affected by this, what a tremendous day it'll be. That this love of Christ, that Christ may dwell in your heart by believing. That's really all I'm trying to say, is that we can become so identified with him that this Christ, who was willing to put himself under God's unchanging hand, can so influence our lives that this love of Christ, which passes knowledge, can have a tremendous impact upon our lives.